Some of you were not here last week, or week before, I should say, but on that Sunday, our lesson was with regard to a term in Scripture that is a Hebrew name. It's called Lo-Ami, and that name Lo-Ami shows up first in Scripture in the book of Hosea, and it has to do with the fact that Jehovah told Hosea that he should marry a whoredoms. Now, that's not a woman of the night. That was a woman of the northern tribe. The tribes of Israel, the 12, had split. You had 10 in the north, and Judah was in the south. And Jehovah told Hosea that he should marry this woman of the north. And he had considered the northern tribes to have committed whoredom because they had built their own temple and they were not doing the things that God had promised or had instructed them to do. As a result of that marriage, he married a woman named Gomer. And there were a couple of children involved in that marriage. Jehovah said, name one of these children Lo-Ami. The name Lo-Ami, the word lo, comes from not, means not. And Ami is the root word for people. So the term translates, Lo-Ami translates not my people. And yet all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the nation of Israel is considered to be His people, His chosen people. And yet this child that's born and the prophecy and the foreshadowing that comes about there in Hosea illustrates that at some point in the future, that because of Israel's insurrection and disbelief, and that came, they crucified their Savior. They crucified the Messiah. And that this name and this foreshadowing and this prophecy in the Old Testament of Hosea says that they will become not his people any longer. And that's where we find ourselves today with the nation of Israel. They are classed no different than the rest. They are not his chosen race at this time. They will eventually become back into his good graces when the remnant come back into belief that Christ was in fact the Messiah and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's yet future. I want to continue then with this subject, Lo-Ami, today and determine when, at what point, did the nation become not his people or Lo-Ami? When did Israel become, as foretold in Hosea, not my people? When did Paul receive the dispensation of the mystery with regard to that? Did these things take place at the 13th chapter of Acts? That's what we want to try to determine, because there's a lot of understanding that comes about if you can get your arms around this. And I've got to say to you, this is not easy. This is study of the Scripture. It's not just glazing your eyes over and quoting the 23rd Psalm. Not anything wrong with that, but this is deep study into the Scripture. Acts 13 is extremely important, and it provides four outstanding features for our understanding regarding this subject of Lo-Ami. There are four features that they cannot be ignored because they have bearing on the claims of Paul and our understanding with regard to the church of the one body in Christ, and because it is important to decipher between the main the ministries of both Peter and Paul, it sets Peter and Paul apart from all others. These four features are vital, and we will take a look at all four of these this morning. First, the foreshadowing of the blindness of Israel and the sending of the salvation of God to the Gentiles. And this not my people also is spoken of as blindness. And Israel certainly was blind. Christ came and they could not see who he was. So what do? They crucified him. So the ministry of Peter and Paul in Acts can be better understood by comparing Peter and Paul's ministry there in the book of Acts. And one of the things that really stands out is their first miracles. So to do that, let's go to Peter's first miracle. Turn in the book of Acts to chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1 of that third chapter. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for money. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's Great Wondering. Remember, this is the healing of a Jew. By the way, this is prophesied. We're not going to go back and look at that, but this is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5-6, if you want to sometime go back and look at it. We won't go there, but this is prophesied in the Old Testament, some hundreds of years before. It's the healing of a Jew. It is prophetic. And Peter's explanation of the miracle gives us meaning, beginning there in verse 12. Let's go on then with verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired the murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Ye, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so filled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, and like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will hear not the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of those days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's a little bit long, but what is he saying? In effect, Peter's saying, look at this man. I didn't do it. It was a result of them, of that one that you killed and crucified, whereby we had the power to do this. He has been healed by the name of Christ Jesus and stands before you as a picture of Israel's restoration. There is healing for the nation in no other. In other words, Israel has no help whatsoever until Christ himself returns. The United States helps, but it's only through Christ Jesus that the nation of Israel has any hope. And this was a foreshadowing, this healing that took place, and this explanation by Peter describes the future. Only the despised and rejected Messiah will suffice. And they didn't believe it. Now, we want to compare this miracle to Paul's first miracle. Turn in the book there of Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 13. We're going to compare Paul's first miracle with Peter's first. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cause to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believing, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul was a hothead, runagate. He had chased these Jews like a chicken after a June bug, trying to kill them and persecute them, and finally he himself came into belief. But he became the minister to the Gentiles. You know, miracles are not always great. Here he cast this guy blind. And it's the essential meaning of this miracle is a Jew, Bar-Jesus, withstands the preaching of the gospel to a Gentile. This guy tried to keep Paul and Silas away from this deputy. And the meaning is that this is what the nation of Israel has done. They crucified the Messiah. They kept him from becoming king and kingdom. This was the climax of sin by Israel, symbolic of all Israel, this miracle is. It brought about their present-day blindness and dispersion around the world as a result of what they did. The Gentile saved here, of course, has the same name as Paul, as you notice that. And Paul's referred to here as Saul. But he is never again in Scripture, after this miracle, referred to as Saul. From here on, it's always Paul. And it links Paul with the Gentiles. The blinding of Bar-Jesus is a clear foreshadowing of the close of the Acts period when Israel is set aside or blind. Now, feature number two in Acts 13 provides a principle to us. And this is where it gets a little bit tough in understanding this. The foreshadowing of this period of Israel being Loami there in Hosea chapter 1, verse 9. Paul's use of Israel's history does not yield its purpose without careful consideration. In that 13th chapter, look at verses 16 to 22. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." This is after he had cast this guy blind. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it, and brought about the same of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterwards they desired a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, in whom also I have gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, shall fulfill all my will." There's a contradiction here. Go back, if you will, to Kings, 1 Kings chapter 6. It's on page 456 in the Companion Bible. Keep your finger in Acts 13. Go back to Kings chapter 1, or chapter 6, excuse me, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. What does that say? 480 years after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt. Now go back to Acts chapter 13. If you add up what Paul says here, which is 40 years in the wilderness, 450 years of judges, 40 years the reign of Saul, 40 years the reign of Daniel, and you add the first 3 years of Solomon's reign, because the temple was started in the fourth year, you've got 573 years. But Kings, we just read, says that it was 480 years. That's a 93-year difference. And I can hear somebody say, well, Redmond, you know what? You've told us there's no discrepancies, no contradictions in Scripture. The Scripture is extremely accurate, and that's true. When you find a contradiction in Scripture, you return to one of the basic two rules of looking at the Word of God. One of them is there are no contradictions in the original. And when you find one, what do? You go back to rule number one. Something's wrong with your thinking. The big discrepancy here, there's 93 years difference in these two scriptures. How is this accounted for? Well, what Paul has done here is he has introduced a principle that tells us that when Israel is in bondage, the prophetic clock stops. And the answer is found for these 93 years in the book of Judges. Turn, if you will, back to Judges chapter 3. It goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Go to the third chapter of the book of Judges. Chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Chrysanthemeans, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served whoever that was there. I can't pronounce it. 8 years. They were in bondage 8 years. Look at verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Turn to chapter 4, verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Turn to chapter 6. Verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. What do you get when you add that up? You add it up, it's 93 years. Paul, in this chapter, lets it be known that the computation of prophetic times, when the nation is in servitude, when they were in slavery, when they were in captivity, the prophetic clock stopped. And we know there's several of those. For example, the 70 weeks of Daniel. Those 70 weeks, some of those weeks haven't been counted yet. We haven't gone through all 70 weeks. We are stopped somewhere along the way. You have to be a real student of Scripture to figure out where that's at. I know it's not 69. We're not holding at week 69 because the 69th week or the 70th week is a tribulation between there and week 70. So somewhere along there in 67, 60, 68, 66, somewhere the prophetic clock has stopped. And as a student of Scripture, you begin to look at that. You take away some of these things that are prophesied here, and you begin to get a better understanding of God's purpose and plan for the ages. They, the nation of Israel, entered into this Lo-Ami position not in Acts 13, but in the 28th chapter, and they're still there today. 93 years plus 2,000 and some years. That's where we stand. And once the nation, as a nation, comes back into God's good graces, the prophetic clock starts to run. And there's probably another 20 or some years yet to run on these prophecies that we find in the Old Testament. The third feature that we want to look at that is provided by the 13th chapter is the introduction of the doctrine of justification by faith. Turn back now to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and look at beginning with verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Israel could not keep the law. They could not keep the Ten Commandments. Neither can I. Neither can you. It's a good thing to try, but it can't be done. That's what this man Christ did. He came to fulfill that law to where we can be justified by what? One thing, belief and faith that he is and the Son of the living God. It was the teaching of the prophets that the redeemed must be covered with a robe of righteousness. Back in Isaiah, they had... Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61, page 1007 in your companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, it was an absolute failure. they couldn't do it. And turn over to the 64th chapter, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Israel couldn't do it on their own. You can't do it except through this man, Jesus Christ. Here the wonderful doctrine is enunciated for the first time, actually, in Scripture. And this runs all the way through into the book of Romans. This justification by faith and belief in Christ Jesus. Preacher number four that we want to look at is the anticipatory turning from Israel to the Gentiles. Go back again to Acts chapter 13. Verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking about the Jews. Seeing ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. See that verse 47? I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. That's actually quoted from the Old Testament, quoted in Isaiah. And it shows how this Old and New Testament are connected. If you just have the Old Testament, you can't find Jesus Christ. He's not there. But when you get the New Testament, He's everywhere. And this is a good example here. This prophesied, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation at the ends of the earth. Prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years prior to this point. So here, the Jews in Antioch maintained their antagonistic attitude against preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. They didn't want it to happen. But here is a local turning point. This is a foreshadowing. We're not to the end of the Acts period yet. We're still in this middle period where Peter and Paul both have their ministry. But this local turning here is foreshadowing of that greater event that happens at the end of the Acts period, when what happens at the end of the Acts period? The nation becomes Lo Ami, not my people. Verse 46, we turn. Paul says, we turn to the Gentiles. And it's proof that it is a very... even there in the next chapter, in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, look at that verse. But it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue, the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believe. So at this point then, salvation begins to be offered to the Gentiles before it was through the nation of Israel. Now, Paul and Barnabas are going to them directly with salvation. because the law no longer has any effect. You can't keep the law. They couldn't keep the law, and so now they begin to preach this to the Gentiles. There's also a lot of evidence of that. Turn to chapter 17, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as the manner as was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. You can read on, same thing there. He is speaking both to Jew and Gentile in verses 10 and 17 of that chapter. And we can see Paul and Silas by night to the Berean, who they were Gentiles. In chapter 18, verse 4 of chapter 18. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. None of this you find in Peter's ministry. This is after this period of time. In chapter 19 of Acts. Chapter 19. I believe verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And he goes on here to show that he was speaking over and over again to Gentiles. They continued in the synagogue, but they also included the Gentiles. But this Gentile enlightenment was prophesied, like I said, back in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Now, some contend that verse 46 proves that the dispensation of the mystery in the church of the one body began here. Thus, Acts 13 and Acts 28 argument comes into being. When did Paul know about his ministry with regard to a heavenly calling? And it's a sense that he didn't know during the Acts period. The dispensation of the mystery was not a subject of the Old Testament. You can't find it. What is a dispensation of the mystery? It's something that was hid by God through all of the Old Testament, and that is the fact that there's two parts to God's plan. What is that? What's the two parts? A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the big picture. You're going to understand this Bible. You've got to understand what God's plan is. It's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and God is all in all. The heavenly part was never revealed until Paul became a prisoner in Rome. And he writes the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. That's where the heavenly calling was introduced. Here, in the book of Acts, he was not a prisoner of the Lord. Therefore, Acts 13 becomes in itself the proof that the great boundary to the dispensation of the mystery is the 28th chapter of Acts and not 13. It teaches that the one forecasts the other. Half of Peter's ministry is in Acts from 1, chapter 1 through 12:23. The other half is Paul's ministry, chapters 12:24 through 28:31. One to the nation of Israel, Paul to the nation of Israel, and also to the Gentiles. So what we've seen, at Antioch, a Jew withstands the gospel and is stricken with blindness. At Rome, the Jews believe not, and blindness falls on the nation. That happens at the end of Acts. At Antioch, a Gentile, Paulus, believes. At Rome, the Gentiles became the chief care of Paul. At Antioch, a warning to the Jews, beware lest that spoken by the prophets come into you. At Rome, it's fulfilled. They are blind, dispersed, and that's where they are today. Still in slavery, bondage. And in fact, all the records were lost. Nobody really knows who is a Jew. Totally. At Antioch, the separation of Barnabas and Paul. At Rome, the foreshadowing, the close of the Acts, and the new ministry at Rome. You see, we need both Acts 13 and Acts 28. There's this argument always, well, where did the nation get set aside? Was it in Acts 13 or was it at the end of Acts? We need both of them to determine that. 13 as the doctrinal preparation that gives us the initial standing of sinners saved by grace. That was the gospel. It's taught all through the Acts period, but at the end, it shows us the unique calling made known under terms of the dispensation of the mystery. And what is that? The fact that there was a heavenly calling. The Jews didn't want anything but a kingdom, an earthly kingdom like the nations round about. That's what they wanted. And their king came and they crucified him. The other half of God's purpose and plan, nobody knew until it's revealed by Paul when the nation of Israel becomes what? Lo-ami, not my people. So, in conclusion, Israel did not become Lo-ami at Acts 13 as described in Hosea. Paul did not receive by revelation the dispensation of the mystery at Acts 13, as described in Ephesians, nor was he a prisoner at the time, but continued the same teaching into Romans. The gospel he carried right on through into the synagogue and to the Gentiles. Just the gospel, not the fact that there was a heavenly purpose to God's plan. He teaches the same in Romans. Before his imprisonment there and the revelation made known to him in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit did not make known to Paul the dispensation that could be called now. Where we live now in God's purpose and plan was only revealed after Paul became a prisoner at Rome. And sometime before he wrote Ephesians chapter 3, or Ephesians, completely Ephesians, let me read that verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit. Now, I know this is a little bit maybe convoluted, and I hope I've been able to get it across. If you don't understand it totally, at least you have some exposure to begin to realize that this book is God's purpose and plan. This book covers the age in which we live. And like any subject matter, any subject matter is best learned from the whole to the small parts. And the whole is that God's plan is to have eventually a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and God is all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the written word. How grateful we are to you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We're thankful that we can study together, that we can come to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, that we may know the manifold wisdom of God through this book. I pray that you continue to guide us, give us open hearts and minds. We pray that as we depart, that we may all be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.